All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to deal with the subject of the resurrection, and I'm going to beg for a little forgiveness now. It's what the world calls Easter Sunday. We know every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. He lives all year, not just on one Sunday. We understand that. But at the same time, that'll be my subject in Sunday school. It'll also be my subject in preaching this morning, so I want you to cut me some slack in case I say the same thing twice. The older I get, the more the needle sticks up there sometime, you know. And that's liable to happen, so I'll ask you a little forgiveness there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is often called the resurrection chapter in the Bible. If you'll really go through the Bible on the subject of the resurrection, you'll find a lot of references. You'll find a lot of material, a lot of scripture concerning the subject, and we ought to be familiar with it. Now, opening the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, sometimes folks will say, well, this is the gospel or that is the gospel. And some folks add to the gospel, some take away from the gospel. But here's a good description in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 15 as to what the gospel actually is. If you're in a church listing and the man is professing to preach the gospel, you can measure him by whether or not he's going by the scripture or not on it. Amen. Look at it here in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul talking, of course, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He got it, he received it from the Lord, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, what does he mean by according to the Scripture? It means according to the rest of the Bible. Yes, including the Old Testament. Yes, the prediction of the resurrection all the way. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's something he had to do. Here it is in verse 4. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according again to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas. Now, we know that's another name for Peter. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And in verse 6, he says, after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present. But some are fallen asleep, and that's the terminology used for believers, fallen asleep. That was a pretty good group of people. Sometimes we get in our mind something that's wrong. We think Jesus had a ministry for at least 3.5 years. He only had 12. That's not true. There was a lot bigger bunch that knew about him, believed on him. And even after the resurrection, 500 brethren at one time, Paul says, saw him. So this was something we need to understand. It was a bigger deal than the world makes of it today. So he said, some of them are asleep. Greater part remain under this present. Now, listen, if Paul was lying and say 400 out of the 500 were still alive, they could say what he said is not true. But the truth was they were alive, and probably more than 400. He said 500. Some of them, he said, was asleep. Then he says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Then he says in verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season. Now, we know the story of Paul getting struck down on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. Paul's referring to it here now. He was one born out of a due time. And he said, last of all. Now, Jesus had a post or past resurrection appearance to Paul that was different. And he chose him as a chosen vessel, and told him how great things he was going to have to suffer for him and so forth. Now, Paul is talking about the witnesses here to the resurrection of Christ. Then he says, for I am the least of the apostles. Paul didn't brag on himself too much. He was in balance on that. I'm the least of the apostles, though he had probably more to brag about than anybody. Still, he didn't. Least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle. Now look at the next line, because I persecuted the church of God. Now there's a lot of folks say, well, church didn't get started until Paul. Well, then what was it he said he persecuted? He persecuted the church. The church had to exist to be persecuted, didn't it?
Yes, sir.
As he's looking back on it. So just watch out for that that kind of stuff. Now, he goes on about it. But the point is here, he tells us what the gospel is. Now, if you want to mark your Bible like I do, and I've got a bunch of them marked up, but notice here what he says that the gospel is. In verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which also received of Christ, how he died for our sins, he was buried in verse 4, and he arose again the third day according to the scripture. Three things you ought to be able to remember there. He died, he was buried, and he arose.
Amen.
Now somebody says, well, my church preaches the full gospel. You may have it too full.
Right.
Just may be too full, because there it is right there, full. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So say, well, you know, all that plus. No, all that period. That's it. And be careful about that. There's a lot of things we ought to do after we get the gospel, after we've trusted Christ, after we get saved. We ought to get baptized, but getting baptized is not part of the gospel.
Right.
I saw a skeptical look there. I better prove that. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in 1 Corinthians now, 15. Go back to chapter 1. And I'll show you why I say baptism is not the gospel. It follows the gospel. And we can see that. It's amazing today how that folks want to add, always want to add something to it. Now, picking it up with me in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to what? Baptize. But to preach the gospel. Do you see? Got to be two different things. One is baptism, one is the gospel.
Amen.
Now, was Paul baptized? Yes, he was. Did Paul also perform baptisms? Yes, he did. But he separated the two. And this is the difference. Not to baptize now, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I remember one time, early years, when I first got on the radio, a preacher who pastors a denomination that believes you can't be saved unless you're baptized. They have a lot of trouble with the thief on the cross because he couldn't get down and get baptized.
Right.
But he showed up in paradise with the Lord. But anyway, he'd write me some bad letters listening to me on the radio, and even I think call a time or two. But anyway, I can't remember all of that, except he was really going after, fussing at it, and he went to the radio station. We didn't own it then. It was a little station, and we were paying for our little 15 minutes on Sunday morning. So he got the 15 minutes after me. And he just fussed about what I said. And he really just telling everybody they had to be baptized so they couldn't be saved. And I tried not to answer for a while, but I finally had to. And I might have got a little bit in the flesh. Preachers do that sometime.
Yeah.
And I was being a little facetious. I got up one Sunday morning and I said, I really hate to put this brother, if he's saved, I hate to really embarrass him, but I think I got Sunday school kids that could show him better than what he's saying, show him there was a difference in baptism and the gospel. And so I kind of baited it up. So the next week he just really challenged me. I wish you'd show me a verse in the Bible where there's a difference in gospel and baptism. And I said, okay. Next week I had him in the trap, so I sprung it. And here it is right here. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There's the distinction. Now, you ought to get baptized because you believe on the Lord Jesus. But you don't get baptized to get saved. You believe on the Lord, what he did for you on the cross, how he paid the price for you. And so baptism's not included over here then in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. It's not included there. But the death, burial, and the resurrection. Now, you got folks today, I say folks, you got heresies today taught by men that deliver something different on the gospel. You've got those that are especially on the unbelieving side that question the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll probably say that in the sermon this morning if I didn't remember to, but if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, don't kid yourself, you're not saved.
Amen.
You're just not saved. You haven't ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's that resurrection that proves who he was. He was God, the very God of gods. He was God incarnate in the flesh. Now, I want to just get you to see that this first part of the chapter here talks about what the gospel is. Now, talking about the resurrection, more specifically a little bit, all men will be resurrected. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I'll wait on you. I don't have mine marked either. Let's go over to chapter 5 and pick it up in, I think, about verse 29, Gospel according to John, and get that point. You know, it's so clear, you would think there'd be no problem on it, but John chapter 5, we'll look in verse 28. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." How many in the graves? All. All. That's all. That's what it means. All right, verse 29. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, both groups are coming out. Now, there's a little extra teaching in here. It's not teaching doing good to be saved or doing bad to be lost, but it is talking and fitting in when you get over to Revelation chapter 20, when the resurrection of everybody where they stand, even the lost man, stands before the great white throne judgment for judgment. Now, if you say, "Well, how do I do good to be saved?" You accept one that did good for you.
Amen.
That's Jesus. His righteousness, his goodness. That's the way, the only way you and I can stand before God good is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. Now, in the thought here on it, all men will be resurrected. You know, we speak of it, and sometimes we abuse it just a little bit. We speak of it as eternal life, and it is. That means it goes on forever. But when God made Adam in the garden, he made him a living soul, not a dying soul. And that soul lives on somewhere forever. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" How important that is. So where that soul lives for eternity is going to depend on what one has done with the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible for every man to be saved. But understand that everybody is going to hear the voice of God. They're going to be called up to the judgment. We're talking about that in Revelation 20. Now, there's an exception when it comes to dying. You know, all in the grave will hear his voice, but there's some that's not in the grave that's going to hear his voice. So right here in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's take a look at this, down in verse 51, 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, there's some that's going to bypass the grave. Now, I've joked about that a lot. I'd rather go by the uppertaker than the undertaker and skip all that stuff they do to you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And we know in these bodies that if the spirit leaves them, they corrupt. You know, you take the prettiest beauty queen that ever lived and let her die, and don't touch her for a while, and she'll be the ugliest, smelliest thing you've ever seen. That's called corruption. Amen. That's in the flesh. Job spoke about when the skin warms, destroy the flesh. And that's exactly what happens. There's a lady that might be listening to me on the radio now, a good lady that loves the Lord. I hope she's not, because I've used this illustration and she told me it was not good because she didn't like it. I understand why, but I'm talking about bodies corrupted. Skin worms is what Job called it. Destroy this body. So where'd they come from? They didn't come from the outside. I hate to tell you, but they're already on the inside. Now, amen. Waiting their turn, amen. Waiting supper. I'm being mean now, but truth. How many of you like, well, boy, I don't know who I'm talking to here. How many of you like grits? Now, that's heavenly ice cream. You better learn to like it. So that's something of the South. Well, that's one of the blessings of being in the South. You can get grits, amen? But how many have ever seen little black specks in your grits? Little black specks, and you say, where'd that come from? How'd they get into my... I know a lady that put her grits in a jar, took them out of the box, put them in a jar, put it tight, and she still had black specks in it later. And I had to tell her, where'd they come from? I said, they were already in there. They came from the inside. So I joke about it. We have grits every Saturday morning over here with a bus breakfast. And I tell all the college students, especially those from up north, you better learn how to cook grits or I'll never recommend you get married. Anyway, you'll see the black specks in the grits. And you say, what do you do with them? I eat them right along with the grits. And they're all right. Now that's the little casing, the little shell, if you might want to say, of where the little creature lived. And it was a living creature, a beetle. More precise, a beetle. Now, our bodies is just like those grits. Say, well, where'd those things get in? I don't know. Somewhere back in the corn when it was growing on the stalk, it got in. And that's what it is. And this sweet lady that I'm talking about, she said, I don't like to hear that. Well, here's a worse one. We got stuff living in us worse than those beetles in the grits. Amen. And in the time, the skin worms will have their turn. And yet Job said, though that was true, he said, in my flesh I shall see God. Now you understand what he was saying? There's going to be a change. Now, corruption don't inherit incorruption. We just read that right here. Look at it again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Verse 51. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 50, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's the terminology for death for a believer, sleep. But we shall all be changed. Amen. I told them years ago that was a nursery verse right there to put in there where the babies are, right through that glass window over there. Put a sign on the wall, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Anybody ever change diapers? All right, so the ladies do that. They don't all sleep, by the way. They'll testify to that, too. But that's talking about some folks that's going to skip the grave. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Quick now, look at it in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not a wink, but a twinkle, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, if I get to it, I'll talk on the last trump there a little bit. There's a lot of folks mixed up on what it is. But I want us to think just a little bit here. Paul said that he'd show us a mystery, verse 51. I show you a mystery. Now, there's many truths in the Bible that are called a mystery until they're explained. And that's what a mystery is. It's something you don't know until you find out about it, until it gets explained to you. And so Paul dealt with a number of mysteries. He was talking about here, I'll show you a mystery. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the sudden change that's going to take place and how that those that are living are going to skip death and can be caught up in a moment in the twinkle of an eye, and raised incorruptible. For those that are dead in the grave, they'll come forth and be, they're buried in corruption, but they'll come up incorrupted. So that's what he calls a mystery, but he's explaining it to us. Now, there's many mysteries in the Bible. There's the mystery of the church being composed of both Jew and Gentile. The Jews really had a hard time getting hold of that, but that's in Ephesians chapter 3. There's the mystery of Christ comparing the relationship to his church to a marriage. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. I used it the other night in the wedding. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the kind of love a man's supposed to have for his wife. And what a tremendous picture. And so it's a mystery how that marriage, closest relationship two people can come together down here on earth with, and you have it picturing Christ and his church. And so that's called a mystery, but it's explained somewhat, the analogy of marriage. There's the mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, I believe. The mystery of iniquity. So there's a lot of mysteries. And while I can say I don't totally understand, and I don't understand how God can change something that will corrupt and rot into something that will be immortal forever, I don't understand, but that's what he's promised to do. Amen. And that's what he's given us a demonstration of in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1. In Revelation, you have the word mystery show up, holding the seven stars, the mystery of the seven stars. And finally, it says when the mystery of God will be finished in Revelation chapter 10. So what are we saying? We're saying there's a lot of things God says is a mystery until I tell you about it. And while we may not totally understand how, we can sure still believe it because God said it.
Amen.
And trust that he's going to bring it about just like he said. Now, when it comes to the resurrection, Paul explains it so well, and this is such a great chapter. I'll not have time to go through it all, but we can recognize a lot of things, even in nature, that are taught to us. For instance, let's pick it up here in chapter 15, verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So those questions the skeptics still ask today. Look what verse 36, God uses Paul to call them, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. Now he's given a garden example, a farming example. How many of you ever planted a garden? When you put that one seed in the ground, it produced a lot more than what you put in the ground, didn't it? I remember as a kid, mother always, no matter where we live, she tried to find space enough to plant a garden. And she had, I guess, what's called the proverbial green thumb. She could grow stuff. I can't. I'm planted, it dies, but she would just get it to grow so good. And I remember as a kid of trying to get her to let me help her plant the seed. Anybody ever do that? You know, corn, beans, whatever it was, in the garden. Now, I had curiosity about that thing. I saw the garden produce, and I was curious about how. So one time when mother was not paying me much mind, I slipped back a few days later and dug up one of them seeds. Anybody ever do that? And you know what that thing had done? It looked different when I put it in the ground. It actually looked like it rotted, didn't it? or you could say even corrupted. But then there'd be a little green shoot starting out of it. Anybody remember that?
Yes, sir.
Now, by the time that little green shoot grew into a stalk of corn or beans, it was many, many hundreds, thousand times over what that one seed produced in the dirt. And resurrection's being compared to that. Paul said, you don't plant and expect that's just it. He says, thou fool, it's got to, what thou sowest is not quickened except it die. It has to die first. Then he says, what you sowed is not that body that shall be, what'll come, but he said, just you sowed a bare grain. And look what a many times over it produced. Now, if that's a physical miracle, and it is, of the plant world, if God can make that happen, he can sure make it happen with his prize creation, which is man. If he can do that in the plant kingdom, he can sure do it in the human kingdom.
Amen.
Just as much. And so Paul is using that argument here to show him. He's trying to teach him about it. Then in verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now you often hear somebody say you don't plant corn and expect to get beans, this is what he's saying. But he also says to every seed his own body. We understand that. Then in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. Now, there was a time as far back as maybe 1930 that this verse was here, of course, for over 2,000 years, Word of God, back to the Bible days, Book of Acts and so forth. But science had not caught up with the Bible, just like it still hasn't today. So it was up to the 1930s, science taught that all flesh was the same. But the verse here said there's a difference. The verse said here, flesh of man, beast, fish, birds. In fact, in old days, when somebody committed murder and had the blood of the person they killed on their clothes, they could argue they just got through dressing a chicken or a rabbit. But you can't do that now. They run a quick test. They know whether it's man's blood, animal blood. They'll tell you which kind of animal. Fish, chicken. Just look how far ahead the Bible was. I'm talking about up to about 1930, murderers were still getting off claiming that's not human blood on me. So this is a truth here of the Word of God. Then he goes on comparing the different bodies, celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, and one of one glory, one of another. And he goes on with that analogy right on up through the universe. And then he says in verse 42, so, that ties it all together, S-O. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Just like that seed of corn I planted had to rot, corrupt, before the new life came forth in it. And by the way, the life comes from God.
Amen.
I have read this many times through the years, and I'm sure it's probably still tried some today. But science, with all the things it can do, and it is miraculous what they can do, but God still has a limit. They only go so far. They can't go any further. And scientists of old days could, and I think did try this a time or two, make a chicken egg. If you looked at it, you couldn't tell the difference between that one and the one that came out of the chicken's nest. Couldn't tell the difference. If you cracked it in a plate, you still couldn't tell the difference. They'd make it that accurate. And they're analyzing it, they would say to you, it has all the same chemicals in it. But one way you prove it, which one's real and which one is fake, you put it on the old setting hen. And one of them's got life and it'll hatch out. And one of them does not have life and it will not hatch out. And they're still today, especially the crowd trying to believe in evolution, they're still today trying to do everything they can to create life. And once in a while they'll lie about it, but it always has to be corrected. They can't create life. Amen. Not in a plant, not in a chicken egg, and not in a human. Right. It really makes me mad when I read in the paper and they'll say these two men got married, now they're having a baby. That's a lie. Two women got married, now they're having a baby. That's a lie. They stole either a baby or a seed from, it's not theirs. They can't produce it. They can't produce it. Yet you'll read in the paper, it sounds like they can. And there's all kind of fuss going on in our legislature right now. I think the governor signed the bill, I hope he did, restricting abortions again. And there's a screaming, hollering fit over that. But thank God he did.
Amen.
But life comes from God.
Right.
And the resurrection life is going to come from God. And if he can do it with a grain of corn in the garden, and he can do it with an egg on the setting hen, he can do it when the trumpet sounds and the resurrection morning arrives, and God's seed that he planted, human seed, is going to come up just exactly the same way. And I praise the Lord that the resurrection gives us, is the truth. It gives us a whole pile of this right here in chapter 15. In about 1 or 2 minutes here, he's talking about the different bodies. Pick it up in about verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Now, let's face it. The body planted in the ground, humanly speaking, appearance-wise, dishonor. We'll walk by a casket and say, don't he look so good? No, he don't. No, he don't. I don't know where we got all that nice stuff from. So, well, what does he look like? Looks dead. That's profound, isn't it?
Yes.
Sown in dishonor. Death has the appearance of dishonor, lack of dignity. It's an insult, if you please, to human life. It was not supposed to happen till man fell in sin in the garden. And that's the truth of it. It's sown in dishonor, like the Bible says. But look at the opposite. It's raised in glory. Just like that seed of corn rots in the ground, but brother, what comes up is beautiful. And what comes up from man, the resurrection, is going to be beautiful. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Isn't that true? Walk by the casket and ask that guy to raise his hand. He's too weak to do it. But it's raised in power. That clock has got a glare on it. I think I got 1 minute. Maybe I told you this. I enjoyed this. I was flipping through Hunting's, you know, when the news goes to commercial, I flip to the next news channel. I'm trying to make all my time count best I can. Sometime I hit something I didn't plan. I hit a place where they were doing something funny, and they were having a guy's funeral, apparently. And it was kind of out in the open a little bit, and here stood the priest with his robe on. and the casket was over here on the right. Now, all the crowd had to be in on it. They were having the food catered in, getting ready for the following the funeral for the refreshments. And so they had these unsuspecting caterers, waitresses, coming with a food platter. And as she walked by the casket, the guy reached out of the casket and got him one. She went nuts. And all of it was, of course, on camera. Well, they did it about three times with three different people. Because he's laying there dead, supposedly, but he's not. It's all a trick. And he's just scaring the fire of them ladies that's bringing the food in, you know. But this scripture says he's sown in weakness. He's too weak to reach out. He can't. He's dead, you know. That's what it says, but raised in power. Oh, well, scripture's so accurate. People get it right. Some get it wrong, but it's plain. It's plain. There's no real problem with it. All right, my time's up. We'll get ready to let the choir come in and get ready for the 11 o'clock service. And if you're visiting with us, hope you'll stay with us this morning. Went down in number. I expected that. Buses down real low, almost 9.